Well, please take your Psalter hymnals once again, and we'll turn to the back of them, reading again from the Canons of Dort, Articles 11, 12, and 13 of the third and fourth head. You'll find that on pages 104 and 105 of at the back of the Psalter hymnal. We're now looking at the fourth point of Calvinism, which is referred to as irresistible grace. This refers to the way God calls us to Christ. Not to be misunderstood, it doesn't mean that Christ or that the Holy Spirit draws us into the kingdom kicking or screaming. It doesn't mean that grace is never resisted by us. It certainly is. What it means is that God works effectively and completely in saving us. So let's consider the way that the canons describe this in Articles 11, 12, and 13 as we now look at this fourth head of doctrine. Article 11 says, "But when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their minds by his Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, he pervades the inmost recesses of man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, he quickens from being evil, disobedient, and refractory. He renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions." And this is that regeneration so highly extolled in Scripture, that renewal, new creation, resurrection from the dead, making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is no wise affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated, and do actually believe, whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man himself is rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. Nevertheless, they are satisfied to know and experience that by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and to love their Savior. Let's turn now to God's Word. This afternoon we're going to read from two passages in the Gospels. First of all, from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, which you'll find on page 1120 in the Pew Bible. Matthew 9 and verses 9 to 13. And then we'll turn over to John chapter 3. Hear now God's holy word. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And also then from John chapter 3. John 3. We'll read verses 1 to 21. You'll find it on page 1222 and 1223. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, and our text will be verses 1 to 8 as we look at the first part of that chapter. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, in light of what we have read this afternoon from the Canons of Dort, we're going to be looking at John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Please have that open before you this afternoon as we consider the truths that we find there regarding what it means to be born again, what this new birth is. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way of salvation is irresistible. Just to give an example of that, a man who was born around 400 AD, in what is now Africa, born to a Christian woman and a pagan father. He grew up hating the Bible. He grew up hating Christianity. And so as a 16-year-old, he attempted to find fulfillment in lust and other sins. And then from 17 to 19 years old, he experimented with several philosophies that he learned in university. He became obsessed with Manichaeism, which is an ungodly philosophy that actually had some influence on the development of Buddhism. For 9 years, his Manichaean thinking that the human body was material and therefore evil, but the human mind was spiritual, a fragment of divine light, and must be redeemed from its imprisonment in the body and the world. This was his way of understanding life. This is the way that he understood himself. But by God's leading, he met a very distinguished preacher in Italy, Ambrose of Milan. There was something in Ambrose's character that affected him, though he still refused to believe in Christ. And eventually, when he was 32 years old, he seemed to hear a voice like that of a child saying, when there was a Bible around, "Take up and read. Take up and read." And he took this as a command from God to open the Bible. And the first passage that he read was from Romans chapter 13, which says, "Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." This happened to a man that we know in history by the name of Augustine. By irresistible grace, he became a believer, and later on became one of the most eminent theologians of the Latin Fathers, certainly one of the greatest theologians who has ever lived. This is the way God works. He often comes to the most unlikely people with his grace. He regenerates them so that they turn around and believe in him. No one is able to resist him. But the way of salvation is also simple that even little children are able to understand. God's word is not so high above that they cannot believe the truth. Even the youngest can understand the word of God and can find instruction. After all, Jesus said that we are to be like little children, like newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word that we may grow. And this is what is so amazing about God's work of grace, that even something that is so profound and deep as grace is worked in the simple to make them wise. We call that irresistible grace. It's the effective working of God to regenerate the heart of man, his efficacious work. Or to put it differently, when God calls us to faith in Jesus Christ, he effectively, succeeding in his purpose to save us, brings us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we see that in this very well-known text. These are very favorite verses of many. I'd expect that even children this afternoon have memorize these words. Perhaps you even have the famous text, John 3:16, somewhere hanging up in your own house. It's very easy to remember, but brings out one of the most profound truths of salvation. It doesn't matter if you are a great intellect. New birth is not something that we can fully understand. It is a miracle, indeed, that anyone believes, because it is a work of God. And so this afternoon, we're going to consider this passage under the theme, efficacious grace, looking at it with 3 points. First of all, the new birth is indispensable. Secondly, incomprehensible. And thirdly, irresistible. So first of all, the new birth is indispensable. That is, it is necessary. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus, who came to him at night. You must be born again. You may not be able to understand it, but there is a condition that is given. In order for us to see God's kingdom, there has to be a radical change. It's not something that is optional. It's not a you may or you should, but unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, there is a veil that is drawn in front of this great truth. The natural man and his human intellect cannot possibly discover what this is talking about. No one can pry into these secret things of the Lord. There is a mystery. And all science and knowledge cannot open the way to it. But we're told that we cannot enter the kingdom of God or even see it unless we are born again. This is absolutely necessary. We have to accept this truth. We may not understand how it works, but we can definitely see how essential it is. Sometimes we can understand why something must happen before we can understand the how of something. For example, people may face situations that need remedies. They may not know how they're going to get the help that they need, but they know why they need it. It's easy enough to know that there is something wrong if you have an ache or a pain, for example. But how that's going to be changed is another matter. We can understand the why you need something without understanding how it is going to work. And it's the same here. It's not impossible to understand why you have to be born again. But it is clear that it must happen. This must happen because of God's nature. God is holy. But Jesus said that God is a spirit. God is spirit. Because of who He is, there must be a change in us, very radical change for us to have comfort. Not just an outward change, but an inward change. And this change has to happen because of who the Lord is. If we're to be at one with this holy God who is spirit, then something radical must happen to our very natures. We who have to be brought into the same spiritual realm as God, we have to be changed to be like Him because we by nature are at odds with the Lord. And that's even clearer when we consider who we are by nature. We looked last time when we were in the canons at what the Bible says about our natural state. And we saw that this is not an old-fashioned doctrine, what we call total depravity. The Bible's very clear. We're depraved, not just in our outward conduct, but in our very nature. Thus, this new birth that Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus is necessary. If there is some good in us, and if we could develop something good, then that precludes any necessity for a new birth. But if there's nothing good in us, then that has to be put there. New life has to be given, something that will change us at the very root of our being. Or we're not saved at all. And the need of this new birth is further explained when you consider where you are being born into the kingdom of God. There is a certain character of the kingdom that has to match those who are brought into it. It's not something that we're trained into. It's something that must happen to us. And we see that in the various kingdoms and in the realms that are around us. If we think of, for example, the kingdom of music. You can make someone be able to pick away at a piano, but you can't make a musician out of someone merely by teaching someone how to play. No, there has to be a talent, an ability born within that person. Think of a child prodigy. a 3 or 4 year old child who can take the violin in hand or climb up on the bench of a piano and this incredible music comes out of them. They say that Mozart's father had his son playing at age 4, and at age 7 he was going around giving concerts in the countryside. You know that someone has an ability when that music just flows out of them. And it's the same with art. You could put a pencil in certain people's hands and you can tell them to draw something. You know, you can say, draw a horse. And they'll have to label that horse in order for you to know what it is. And the same is true for the athletic ability. Some people have great hand-eye coordination. It's just something that they're born with. And that's true in the spiritual realm as well. You need to belong in the spiritual kingdom because God is spirit. And when born of Him, there is new life. That's what Jesus says here in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's not talking here in physical terms. He's talking in spiritual terms. We're born dead. We're born in our trespasses and sins. Our spiritual nature is under spiritual bondage. It's under the dominion of sin. We're born totally cut off from the world that God dwells because He's full of life and we're full of death. As God's Word says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual. And in order to enter into it, we have to be born by the Spirit of God, which is why Paul adds, and such were some of you. But you were what? You were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. We can only enter into this spiritual kingdom when the Lord takes a hold of us. If we're going to be made spiritual beings, then it's necessary to be born of the Spirit. This new birth is indispensable. You cannot make it into the kingdom apart without it. And it's clear by what he says here in this text that it's because of who God is, who we are by nature, and because of the nature of the kingdom itself, a spiritual kingdom, that we need to be born again. But not only is this new birth indispensable, it's also incomprehensible. That means you cannot understand it. Nicodemus was a well-educated man. He was a teacher of Israel. But when the Lord said to him, you have to be born again, he said, how can this be? You're born in this world. How can you be born a second time, especially as an older man like myself? This, on the one hand, reveals the spiritual darkness, the fact that he had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Even he, as a teacher of Israel, did not know. He came at night to Jesus, to one who had not been schooled in any of the schools of the rabbis. Jesus had never been to seminary. But Nicodemus recognized something worthy and admirable about this man. Here's the man Nicodemus, worthy of respect and intellect, known for his ability to expel the scriptures. But even he doesn't understand what Jesus means. This is like a John Murray or an R.C. Sproul, known for his great understanding of the truth, coming to Jesus at night with this question. Or perhaps the great preacher, the greatest preacher in the world, the best communicator that you can think of, asking this question and not being able to understand. This R.C. Sproul of Israel was not converted. Now, of course, we're not saying that R.C. Sproul is not right with the Lord, but this man, Nicodemus, at this point, was not in the kingdom. He could talk about it, but he was not in it. We say that he couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about because he didn't yet believe. He was not born again. And so on the one hand, this shows his spiritual ignorance. But on the other hand, there is a great mystery to what Jesus is talking about here. You know, we might chuckle at Nicodemus's ignorance. But we all are like this. Note how the Lord answered the first question of Nicodemus in verse 4. He didn't try to explain the new birth to him. And from that we can see the wisdom of where the canons are coming from. Being born again is not something that you can easily explain. In this life, we cannot understand the way in which the Lord works. We know that it needs to happen, but we can never understand how it works, even if we're given a divine explanation of how it works. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. As Isaiah says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts," says the Lord. Our minds are clouded as a result of the fall so that we see in a mirror dimly. And thus we cannot comprehend what Jesus is talking about. But for our comfort, what Jesus does in this passage is he does give some explanation to how God does work. And we see that, if you notice in your Bibles, what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Just as we cannot see the wind, even with our high-tech weather equipment and our technicians who study the weather, we might be able to predict when the wind comes. We can't see the wind. We can only see the effects of it and feel it on our faces and hear the rushing of it in our ears. We have no... And in the same way, this is how the Spirit works. The Spirit likewise works wherever He wants to and where He pleases. We have no control over the Spirit. The wind and the Spirit have this in common. Although the wind is invisible, we do hear the wind and we see its effects. And when we see the wind blowing through a tree, we see that tree moving in a certain direction. That's what the radical change of man's heart is all about. We cannot fully understand the change, but we can be satisfied that we experience this work of regeneration. We can see the effects. Psalm 110, verse 3 says that God's people are made what? Psalm 110, verse 3 says God's people are made willing in the day of God's power. When God puts forth this power, the sinner is changed, all obstacles are removed, and the sinner will fall to Christ. But we could never understand it fully in our limited ways, nor should we try to pry into it. You know, it's like when you go to the doctor because of an illness, and he tried to tell you what was the matter. You know, he could use all kinds of Latin terms and use a lot of expertise in his language, but you would have a hard time understanding what he's saying. Well, he doesn't do that. He brings it down into common language so that you know what he's talking about. And God is in the same way, totally clear in what is necessary for us. He knows how the work of His Spirit works in regeneration. But He draws a veil over what is mysterious and what is His own mystery. For we could not understand it if He were to tell us how it works. It's enough for us to know that we are to trust in Him. For there are many things that we cannot understand. But one thing we know for sure is that we cannot change ourselves, nor can we do anything to help ourselves. We need a work from the outside to change us. And that's what Jesus is talking about, a work that Nicodemus cannot understand. He needs to be born from above. Something supernatural has to take place. It has to penetrate his sinful heart. It doesn't come from some inner spiritual longing or yearning or desire. You know, from time to time we see the Dalai Lama on the news or on some program. The Dalai Lama, the head Buddhist, he gives his spiritual counsel. He says to people that the answer is inside you. You need to find hope in yourself. That's where happiness is. But Jesus is saying here, the hope is not in you. It comes from outside of you. There's a need to look to the one who would be lifted up, just like the bronze serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And so you must trust in Him. Or as Jesus says in verse 5, one has to be born of water and the Spirit. That's likely an allusion to Ezekiel 36 and 37, where it speaks of the waters of purification, which was part of the Old Testament practice for making someone clean. Jesus is saying that a spiritual work from the outside of you needs to take place by the power of the Spirit. And we're being brought outside of ourselves and being made to look elsewhere. Thus, it is not important for us to know all the details about how regeneration occurs. What's important is that it does happen, because Jesus says, you cannot see God apart from this new birth. And so the new birth is indispensable. It is incomprehensible. It's thirdly, irresistible. That is, it happens in a most powerful way and through a powerful agent, the Holy Spirit. Irresistible grace simply means that salvation is a work of God. Salvation is a work of God. You know, if you were to try to summarize Calvinism in just three words, you could say it like this: God saves sinners. That's what it is. The triune God alone is the author of salvation. The Father alone decreed it. We saw this in election. He alone provided it through the atoning work of His Son. We saw this in what we looked at in terms of limited atonement. And He alone brings the effect of it to man through His Spirit, what we refer to as irresistible grace. That's what the Lord was saying to Nicodemus, that the new birth is not natural, but it's supernatural. It comes by a supernatural power. We're born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, Jesus said. And the agent who brings that change is the Spirit of God. And what He brings to life has been recreated. It's made new. The authors of the canons give a biblical account to the fullest extent as possible of the Spirit's working. They say this work is marvelous. They say it includes giving to a sinner's will, otherwise captivated by sin, otherwise dead and lifeless to the things of God, a new beginning to live and become receptive to the gospel's call. Otherwise, it is lifeless and inactive. It cannot live apart from this work of the Lord. And there's only one way to change a heart like this. Change cannot happen through ourselves. It cannot happen through the minister of the word. It doesn't matter how great the prophet is. It can only come by the powerful and efficacious grace of God. By nature, we're like a person who loves to eat rotten, moldy apples. Children, have you ever seen someone like that? Someone who loves to eat rotten, moldy apples. Sometimes animals can be like that. You know, you see them rummaging around in the garbage can. They knock it over and they eat the food that has been thrown out. Those things which we consider something we can't even eat anymore. Well, that's like man. We have an appetite for sin by nature. We don't have an appetite for good and healthy food. Yet it is possible to have that appetite changed. When we're made new, no longer do we choose the rotten apple. We choose the fresh one. And yet God's Spirit brings a change in us so that we don't love sin anymore, but we love those things which are from Him, good things. The Spirit of God gives repentance that leads to life through the Word when it is brought. And He causes us to look to a crucified Christ. He softens and melts a heart that is hardened by unbelief. Has God worked that way in you? Have you been able to see how the Spirit of God has drawn you by this irresistible, effective working so that you are made one with Him? Like a fish, you swim with the streams of grace. You at one time were dead and floating upside down, floating downstream. But now, by the grace of God, you begin to swim upstream, swimming against the attitudes of the world. And you go alone if necessary. You've learned to fight against your sins and your lusts. That's a work of efficacious grace. And congregation, it doesn't end. That work starts and it goes through our whole lives, being changed, being made new, being renewed through the Spirit. Think of how it happened in Matthew's life. Matthew is also called Levi, the tax collector. We read those words in Matthew 9, verse 9, those beautiful words. As Jesus passed from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's office, and He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed Christ. That verse all by itself makes clear what the canons are saying to us. For Matthew's part, he was a picture of man's depravity. He was sitting at the tax collector's booth. This was a picture of him in sin. You know what the tax collectors were like at that time? They exploited the poor. They operated in a way that amounted to running a local mafia. But all Jesus said to Matthew was, "Follow me." And at that moment, he stepped out of his tax booth and he became a follower of Christ. That's a work of grace. He brings about this change of heart. He does heart surgery, a heart transplant. Regeneration is exclusively a work of God. But that's what we mean by irresistible grace when we're speaking this way. It means that God sends His Spirit to work in the lives of people so that they're made new. And He promised to take this very rebellious people, His own people who didn't listen to God's word, He promised that they would be made new and would believe in Him. And so I ask again, are you born again today? J.C. Ryle on this chapter said these things: a man may be ignorant of many things and still be a Christian, but if a man is ignorant of the things that we find in John 3, then he is on the high road that leads to destruction. May that not be the case for us, but may we believe with the heart and love our Savior. Amen.